This not really a prophet training tonight. It was just something encouraging God showed me this week, this morning, actually. Well, last week and again this morning. Proverbs 2, Father, we just ask you that you would bring life to your word, that you would quicken it. Lord, wake up our spirits. Let us hear in the spirit realm. We don't just want knowledge. We've had plenty of knowledge. We do want wisdom and understanding, but beyond that, Lord, just crack your word wide open and feed us the manna. We just ask it in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yes, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keeps the paths of judgment, and preserves the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yes, every good path. When wisdom enters into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaks froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it.
Thank you. Look at verse 8. He keepeth the paths of the judgment, and preserves the way of his saints. I have probably read that more hundreds of times than I can even remember. We used to read, and probably still should, the proverb that matched the day of the month on the first day of the month, Proverbs 1, second day of the month, Proverbs 2. It's a good way to become very, very wise. Read a proverb every day, and you'll be wise. Read a psalm every day, you'll develop a heart. Read the Old Testament, you'll gain knowledge of God. Read the New, you'll see how to live it out in the example of Christ, showing us how to live the Word. So we need to read from all sections of the Word. But this really jumped out to me. We did a God's courtroom thing on forgiveness, and we spent some time about taking people into God's courtroom and forgiving them. It's a legal choice. We take them before God's courtroom, we hold them guilty, we declare them guilty, we pour out their crime, and then we ask God to drop those charges by choosing to forgive them. Then we brought ourselves before God, holding ourselves guilty for the way we responded against that offender. And we accepted his forgiveness for us. Very powerful. It was awesome. Well, God jumped out of verse 8 and he said, that's not all you come to my courtroom for, you know. There's many more things you can come in my courtroom for. And the word judgment, God is our judge. He's our judge. And that word judgment just jumped out at me. When we go into God's courtroom as one of his saints, who's walking the upright path, God is the judge, and he happens to, on the side, be our dad. That's pretty cool when your dad is the judge. You got a little pull in that courtroom. But then he's also the prosecuting attorney against our enemies and the defendant on our behalf. So there's all kinds of issues to take into God's courtroom. But I want you to understand the word judgment here. The judge has the authority to decree things. He can decree things on your behalf. He can make judgments. He can bring a verdict. He can pronounce pronounce penalty, declare rights, issue restraining orders against your enemy so he cannot stalk you anymore and come on your property. He can put him in prison or ban him, exile him right out of the country. Send him to hell, in fact. He can declare repayment on debts that are owed to you rightfully. The enemy is stealing. God can declare the repayment to you. He can order sentences. He can issue a search warrant. He can search out everything, the truth of every matter. God can search into the motives, into possessions. You know, you go to court sometimes, you and somebody else have an argument over who owns this property or this property, this possession, this material item. God decides who owns it, and He's on our side. He is our dad. He's our advocate. But I love that the judge, God, has all the authority to do these things in our life, and He's on our side. So we need to be going to God's courtroom for far more than just forgiving our enemy. There's a lot more in that courtroom to go on. God preserves the way of His saints. He preserves our way. But we have to be on the right path. He keeps the path. He guards and protects and watches over the path of His saints when His path is the right path. So even though He's our Father and our judge and our lawyer, He is also righteous. And His laws are built on righteousness and holiness. So it's not like you can just be the offender, the sinner, and go in court and demand that you get the verdict in your favor. You need to be on that right path in order for that to work for you. So in verse 8, there's two things that are very important besides God being the judge. This is for the saints. You have to be a saint. You have to be the righteous. And Jesus is our righteousness. So first of all, you have to be born into Jesus and His blood has to be covering you and you qualify. Secondly, it is the path, being on the right path. Look at verse 7. God lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. We have to be saved. He is a buckler to those who walk uprightly. We need to be walking according to His laws, His judgments, His ways, in order for this to work for us in His courtroom. Be on the right side of the law. And with God, that's the law of love, the law of mercy, the law of wisdom. Do you know the difference in knowledge and wisdom? Knowledge is head learning. You read the word and you ask for understanding that you get knowledge. Wisdom is how to apply that knowledge. Right time, right way, right application, with the power of God behind it. He will give us that wisdom. So in Proverbs 2:1, He begins telling us how we can have this victory in the courtroom. He said, "My son, if you will receive my words, will you even come where they're being preached?" It has stood out to me in the last couple of weeks that we are diminishing in numbers. That doesn't surprise me. Do you know we were running 70 last winter? That number dropped to 60, then to 50, then to 40. I think we might not have been over 25 or 30. When you preach repentance, numbers go down rapidly. People don't want to repent. They disappear till you get past that message because they don't want it to get inside of them. So I'm not surprised. How many are here? 3, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Somebody in there, I think. 22, 3, Dave's in there. 23 people on a Sunday night. Start just preaching on the love and the healing of God and watch the numbers back up. Repentance, down they go. Preach salvation, and they will frequently go down. People will show up. People showed up for Jesus out of curiosity. They heard about the miracles, and they came to see. But when He began to preach repentance, they disappeared. They went away. So that doesn't surprise me. Anytime a church is in a repentance move, the numbers will go down. I had the thought upstairs. I was just overwhelmed with what God did here this morning. And you may not feel what He did here this morning. Frequently, you don't even feel it. You don't even know it. But because you came up and said, "I'm hungry. I want you. I want you. I'm hungry. Come hover over me." Because you came up and said, "I need to be mothered." Because you did that, it has started inside of you, whether you feel it or not. And you will begin to notice changes in how you think and how you feel in your daily life. You may not know it today, but it's there. It's happening. Harvey almost never knows anything. He just goes, lays on the floor, gets up, and walks around drunk, and you're going, well, I can't wait to hear what God did, you know? Harvey, what happened? I don't know. Did anything happen? I don't know. But we see it in his life, in the days following. We see it. He's less angry. He's more loving. He's more at peace. Something happened. It happens in your spirit. You don't always know it in your heart. You don't always know it in your head. But it begins to come out in your life. And you'll see that. The person that you chose to forgive, you may walk away going, I still heard about that. Pretty soon you find yourself just loving them, not being angry with them anymore, and you don't even know what happened. It's just gone. You've been healed, and you're not bitter anymore. So if you came hungering for God this morning, that's going to follow you home, and it will get you, whether you felt it or not today. But I got thinking about that upstairs this afternoon, and I thought, how cool, God, how cool. You said, I've been obedient this week. I'm kind of proud of myself, you know, because I'm not always that obedient. Sorry, pleased with myself. But sometimes we argue with God when he tells us no to something we want to do. And I argued with him a little bit, but I definitely gave him his way. And then there was another day I had to do something I didn't want to do, and I did it. And then there was another incident where people dropped by and I didn't want to quit working, and I just laid it down and went and loved them. And then this morning when he said, I want you to go up and I want you to just lift your hand up and say, if you want God to touch you, just come and touch my hand. And God will take it as a sign that you're hungry and you want to be touched. And I did it. And at first I didn't want to. I thought, why my hand? Let Harvey do it. You know, what's my hand? And it's nothing. But I didn't even argue. And God said, I'm pleased with you. You've not been arguing with me all week. You've just been doing what I tell you to do. And I realized I'm in a test of obedience right now. He's looking for quick obedience without question. And I've kind of been passing my test. You know, sometimes I fail, pass, fail, pass. I've just been passing it this week. That's fun. Just start doing it right away. You'll feel good. But I got thinking about that. And I said, God, how simple to find out. Get out of your seat. Don't do this right now. This was this morning. Get out of your seat and come and touch my hand to show God you're willing to even come this far and say, I want you. How hungry are you? How hungry are you? Some people didn't even get out of their seat and come. Some people didn't even walk this far for more of God this morning. Why? And I said, God, what if we would have said, how hungry are you? Come back tonight. How hungry are you? Be here Monday night. How hungry are you? Come back Tuesday night. How hungry are you? Be here Wednesday night. Because we don't know what night he's going to show up. How hungry are you? How many nights in a row would you show up saying, when he does, I'm going to be there? Some people would come one or two and say, nothing's going on. Nothing's going on. God's not showing up. But the hungry ones would come and come and come. As long as God would say, how hungry are you, they'd come, because they would not miss it. They would change their life schedule not to miss God. And I wondered, do you want us to say that? He said, no, not right now. Not right now. Just put the thought out there. How hungry are you for God? Well, he lays up sound. He gives his word. He gives us his word. He says, here it is. Come and hear it preached. Come and read it. And then hide it within you. Take it inside. Don't just read it with your eyes. Don't just hear it with your ears. But say, God, feed me from that word. Open it up to me. I know there's something there I don't see. I want the life out of that word. I want the wisdom out of that word. I want the bread, the life, the experience to begin to affect my life from this word. And then I want to hang on to it and never let it go. I want to practice it. Brother Lawrence said, practice the presence of God. You know, sometimes you're going through the day and you just don't even think about God, and you're working and you're busy and you're doing things and you're consumed. And then you just stop and you go, I'm burdened, I'm overloaded, I'm busy, I haven't thought about God for hours, and you just go, oh God, and bam, He's there, and that peace comes back. That peace comes back. And He's never disappointed. He's never angry. It's not like He's saying, I am mad because you don't hunger after me. He's grieved. He is grieved because He's so hungry for you. Hide His words with you so that you incline your ear to wisdom. You know you can have the entire knowledge of the Bible with no wisdom because the wisdom is the living presence of God. Wisdom is how to apply His word when, where, and how, and you can't know that unless He's right there telling you. Wisdom is to walk with God. We know by the word that He heals the sick. We know by the word He said, lay hands on the sick. But you can't take that knowledge and just walk up to someone and go, be healed in the name of Jesus, and it happens. You have to have the wisdom. Where do you want me to touch them? When? How? Where? What do you want me to say? How are you going to do it, God? Wisdom is knowing how. How are you going to do it? What do I speak that you will be in? The wisdom is the very presence of God, because you don't know how to apply the knowledge without His presence telling you. And there is the wisdom. Incline your ear, open your ear, and decide, I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen with a receiving heart. And then I'm going to apply my heart. God, I desire to understand. I want to understand what you're saying. Open it up to me. Open my eyes. And then cry after knowledge. Pray. God, please bring me knowledge. Beg Him for understanding. Seek her as silver and search like it's a hidden treasure, because it is. And then you'll understand the reverence, the awe, the majesty of God. And you will find the knowledge of God, because the Lord gives wisdom out of His mouth. The Lord gives wisdom out of His mouth. I like that. It didn't say out of His written word. It's out of His mouth. The reality of the relationship. He's got to be talking to you, and you've got to be listening to Him. Wisdom comes straight from the mouth of God. You have to talk to Him and listen to Him. And there comes knowledge and understanding. Sound wisdom for the righteous, those who are in Christ. And a guard and a protector and a watcher over your path if you're walking His way. The thing that just stood out to me was going back to court. Going back to court. Do you have some enemies? You already forgive your enemies, but do you have some spiritual enemies that you'd like to get out of your life? Well, let's take them to court. Let's take them into God's courtroom. Bring the case against them. Who's your enemy? Anger? Depression? Bring that enemy into God's courtroom and tell God, I want to live your way. I want to walk your way. And this stalker is after me. The stalker of depression is after me every minute. Stalker of anger is right on my heels and right in my ear and right in my face. I want him off my property. I want a restraining order. I want a restraining order against the enemy of my life. God, I have brought him into your courtroom. And I stand him before you and I declare him guilty. And I choose to forgive him. But I want him out of my life. Will you put a restraining order on my enemy today? Today. I think those restraining orders are one day at a time. Because God wants us to walk with him. He doesn't want us to come to court, solve every problem of our life, and then walk out of court and don't need him anymore. So I think he wants us to come in daily, late, and when the enemy attacks you, when he attacks you, then take him to court. God, he's here again. I need another restraining order for today. And tomorrow, I need one for today. And the next day, I need one for today. Now, God may have to talk with you and say, look, I want to restrain him from your life. I'd like to put a hedge about you. When God puts a hedge about you, he's talking about a thorny hedge. Big, sharp thorns. spiritually, the enemy doesn't want to get stuck. But God says, I can't put a hedge about you if you're inviting him to stay inside of you, because I'm just hedging you in with him. You have to break the agreement. You have to decide, I don't want him in my life. I do not want that in my life. And when you decide that and put it away and then ask God to restrain the enemy, hedge me in with you and walk with God. It's a daily thing. One of the enemy's biggest attacks is the discouragement, because he comes back daily and you're in a war. Daily you need to take him back to God. But you do that one day and you do it 2 days and you do it 3 days and maybe 4 days, and then you go, I'm sick of fighting with him. What does that mean? You're letting him win? I'm sick of the fighting with him, so I'm going to lay down and let him own me. I'm going to give in and go get depressed and cry and say my life is hopeless and go ahead and blow up and get mad because it happens again every day. Then take him to court every day. Do not give in, because you have the rights in court to kick him out. Take back your property. Go in there and claim everything the devil has stolen from you. He stole your innocence. Go back and get it. Go back in. Every dollar that the enemy stole from you, somebody cheated you out of. Cheating is of the devil. That means he stole your money. Harvey used to work for a company that cheated him out of how much?
I think it was $47,000.
$47,000 they owed him on selling a product for them. And this built up and built up and built up, and he had proof. He had all the records to prove they owed him. And he went to a lawyer who said, let's go after him. We'll get your money and we'll slam that person and we'll get him and we'll make him pay you. And they could afford to pay him. And God said, bring him to my courtroom. Don't go to the world's courtroom. Bring him to my courtroom and let me deal with him. So we didn't go with the attorney and we didn't sue them. We left it with God. God has multiplied that blessing and repaid us all that the devil took sevenfold. He repays you more than that judge in the world can order to be repaid. Because there's scripture that when a thief steals from you, God declares they will pay you back sevenfold. I'd rather have God's judgment on that than a worldly court. I'd rather have 200,000 than 40. That's a lot better than 280,000 than 40. My math isn't so good. He's a genius. I got the common sense. So God just wants to invite us. He wants us to know there is deliverance, there is victory, but it's daily. His courtroom is open daily. He's your advocate. He's your attorney. He's the prosecutor against your enemy. He has all the power to decree these things for you. Take your case and lay it out before him. Lay it out every day, completely, and ask God to judge, to pass a judgment on your case that you're presenting.